I want to start tonight off with a question. Who do you delight to listen to? Whose words do you hold in such high regard that you're hanging off their every word? Maybe it's your teacher, maybe. Maybe your favorite celebrity or a YouTuber or a podcaster who maybe you just think, oh, his view of the world is just so refreshing, or she just really gets me. What I want us to consider tonight from these verses is why we should delight in the Word of God. I wonder whether you spotted that verse in the reading. If your law had not been my delight. Psalm 119 is very long, and it's basically all about God's Word. And it's this guy who wrote this psalm, he just loves it. He just absolutely loves it. And that is a lot of what it's about, delighting in God's word. And he uses a lot of different words to describe it. So things like precepts, statutes, commandments, you might have picked a couple of them out. And you really get the sense that the guy that's writing this doesn't listen to God's word begrudgingly. He's not sat there kind of, oh, I've got to read Genesis. He loves it. And we see that it is, in fact, his lifeline. But if you're anything like me, the words delight and God's word, particularly maybe on, I don't know, whenever you choose to read your Bible, but maybe in the morning or if you don't, or coming to church, might feel miles apart. What I want us to be encouraged by tonight from this passage is quite simply that God's word is wonderful. God's word is wonderful. Our world is it's full of voices, isn't it, telling us what we should think, what we should do, and what we should enjoy. And some people we really love to hear. Some people I think we wish would talk less. Maybe you're thinking that's you. Often I think we're just left confused, anxious and troubled because no one seems to agree. And everyone just seems, maybe I don't know, a bit angry because we can't agree what's right. But my hope is that by the end of our time tonight, we leave encouraged that the word you're holding in your hand today is better than the noise of the world. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God would stir up not just an acknowledgement of his word, but a joy and a delight in hearing God's voice. I thought in classic Paul Jump style, we'd consider three things. We'd consider three P's: the permanence of God's word, the power of God's word, and how God's word is beyond perfection. Couldn't quite get that B in there, but you know, we grow. So first of all, the permanence of God's word. I don't know. Did anyone watch Glastonbury last week? Anybody go? Anybody watch it on TV? Yeah, outstanding. I watched. I wonder whether anybody saw the Foo Fighters. They stood up, and at one point there were 200,000 people live on TV singing these words: "If everything could ever feel this real forever, if anything could ever be this good again." And what I think that shows us is that we live in a world that is literally crying or singing out for permanence in a world that doesn't have it. With regards to our words, people can't keep their promises, people change their mind, and what is right and good in the world seems to change every 5 minutes. People's words are fragile, they're forgotten, and they fail. Not that anybody asked, but I work for the civil service, not as a spy as some people in church seem to believe, but perhaps more excitingly as an economist. And my job is, in its essence, is to basically advise the government as to whether they're spending their money well. Now, there are many sad things about my job, but one of them is that all of my work will inevitably be one, redone, or two, disregarded. And that is because data changes and governments change. And as a result, what is right changes. So if there is a new government in 2 years' time, who knows, my work could be thrown in the bin. What a joy. But this isn't just true for governments, is it? I think it's true on a personal basis as well. What we think is right can change day by day. How do we justify things that we do? We say things like, oh, well, it felt right. But that's based on our feelings, which change. Mine tend to change most when I'm hungry. And we might also say things like, well, I think this is right because, well, everyone around me seems to think it's right. But that changes on the company you're keeping, doesn't it? Governments change, data changes, promises fail, and people change, and we're left wondering what is right. But fortunately, what we see in this passage is that God's word is not established in data or governments. It's not established in the fickle minds of humans. What does it say? It says, forever, O Lord, your word. God's word isn't changing, data isn't throwing it off, and new governments can't change it either. God's word, it says, is forever, it's eternal. And the guy who writes this, I think he tries to convince us of that in a couple of ways. He says, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. I think that is because he says that, because we believe in an eternal God who is reigning over all things from his throne in heaven. And from his throne, he is speaking to us. He has spoken and he is speaking. He spoke, which brought the world into being, and he speaks to us now through his word. And that word, it says, is fixed in heaven. And that's important because if it's in heaven, no one can reach it. No one can change it. No one can move it. Yes, you're holding it in your hands now, but ultimately they are the words of an eternal God who will not have his government overturned, but will reign forever. I think he also tries to make this idea of the permanence of God and convince of it tangible to us as well. He says, you have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment or your words, your law, they stand this day. When we look at the world and we see it keep spinning and the sun keeps shining, I think that means we can be assured that the word that breathed that creation into being is still living and active today. As an old preacher who I read this week said, when we see the world keeping its place and its laws abiding the same, we can have assurance that God will remain faithful to his covenant. And he will not allow the faith of his people to be put to shame. We also, I think as well, see the foreverness of God's word in his faithfulness to his people. It says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. Throughout the Bible, we see people turning their back on God, but we never see God giving up on them and forgetting his promises. And I think that shows us that God's enduring nature goes hand in hand with his enduring word. God's promises don't ever need to be doubted. They last forever. They are fixed in the heavens. They are evident in his faithfulness to his people and in his sustaining of the world. I suppose that leaves us a question, why is that such good news? Why is that good news for us today? Well, I think fairly simply, when you read in the Bible that God says, I love you, that doesn't change. When you read in the Bible that God says, I have saved you, you're free, whom the sun sets free, that stays true for all your days. And when you read in the Bible that God says, I will always be with you, that promise never changes either. See how he clothes the grass of the field. Surely, if he sustained his creation, surely he will sustain and remain faithful to you, and his word will remain true. And I think, as I've alluded to, that this is really important in our world today, which seems to just constantly be changing its mind on what is right and wrong. And I think the wonderful thing that I think should, it doesn't always for me, but should give us peace as a Christian, I pray it would do so more, is that we don't need to find the truth because we believe in the everlasting source of the truth, who always has, always is, and always will be right and true. God's word is permanent. Secondly, I want to think about the power of God's word. And specifically, I want to think about the power of God's word to sustain us. I wonder if you can relate to this feeling of desperately needing to get through to someone because you know that if you could speak to them, they would know exactly what to say and exactly what to do, and your problem would be solved. I wonder if you can relate to that. And that desire and that need and I suppose almost desperateness, I think is how the writer of this psalm feels about God's word and his promises. He really, really believed that God's word was the power to keep him going. What does it say he does in times of affliction? It says he delighted in God's law. What does it say he does in times of persecution when people are plotting against him? It says he meditates on God's word. This guy believed that when life was rough, that God's promises were the safest place that he could go. And he also seems to believe that when he didn't know which way to turn, God's commands would show him the way. I wonder what you do when you're under pressure. I know... often we like to escape our problems, don't we? We like to escape into a book or a film and forget about them for 5 minutes, don't we? But the power of God's word is that it doesn't need to take us out of a situation to make us to make it better. God's word doesn't remove our problems, but it sustains us through them. I've jotted down a couple of examples of what this might look like for us to cling to some specific promises of God's word. They're quite general, but maybe they're helpful. Are you struggling with loneliness? Well, come to the Bible and the word of God that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Are you always feeling anxious? Well, God's word says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Are you in a time of sorrow? Well, come to the God who says he is keeping your tears in a bottle. I mean, what a comfort it would be, what a peace it would be if we turned to these promises in times of trouble rather than the vague, empty promises of the world. I know it would be so much better for my life if I read and believed these words rather than putting my faith in video games or food or my friend telling me I'm great to make me feel better. I suppose then the natural question is, okay, why can we bank on God's word and his promises? Well, in God's word, we see the Lord Jesus. The living word of God, who died in our place and brought us back into a relationship with God. And for the guy writing this psalm, he hadn't seen Jesus yet, had he? But what he did see was the Lord leading his people out of Egypt by his word, establishing a covenant relationship with them through his law or his word. What are we both seeing? We're seeing the God who saves by his word and according to his word. I'm going to say the word a lot. It's going to get a bit much, I think, but we'll carry on going. We can trust in God's word because in God's word, we see the power of God's word. Through Jesus, the living word, he saved us once and for all from the power of sin, death, and the devil and brought us back into a relationship with him. And through his words and through the gospel, we have been given life, as it says in the psalm, new life, both now and for eternity. And as a result, we can stand boldly, I think, in the face of trials and sorrows, delighting in the word of God that gives strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. And as a church, I think we can testify to this, can't we? We can testify to the word of God sustaining us through hard times. Loads of horrendous things have happened, but I think if you ask the people in church who have been through that, you'll find that the thing that was their anchor was the word of God. And it didn't necessarily make their problem any better, but it sustained them. It gave them joy through the tears, strength when they were weary, and hope in the darkness, because they delighted in God's word. Delight in God's word has the power to sustain us. And thirdly and finally, and probably slightly more briefly, God's word is beyond perfection. That final verse, I've got a slightly different translation here, but I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commands are boundless and have none. Your commands are boundless and have none. This really confused me when I first read it, because I was like, how can perfection not be kind of full? But then I realized that perfection is something that is, in our world, is finite. It has an end. I read something that was helpful. But our God is an infinite, forever God. Therefore, if he is perfect, his perfection must have no limit. And as a result, his words must have no limit to their perfection as well. And to get straight to, the nub of it, I want to ask us a question tonight. And this is a question for me as well, which is, do we view God's word as beyond perfection? Do we truly believe that God's word is the best way we can live our life, and that it's better than anything this world has to offer?
Sorry to interrupt, Barnett.
Go for it.
Saying God's word, what was God's exact word?
Good question. Can I come to that at the end? Yes. Is that right? Great. Or someone else, probably more knowledgeable, can answer that. Great question. Our world is clamoring to offer us the next best thing. There's new videos on YouTube, aren't there, every day, which promise us kind of the new coolest thing, or the best person to listen to, or the best thing to do with your life. And there are so many voices saying, this is how you can be happy, and this is how you can be satisfied, and this is what you should do. But all these things that we're promised in this world, they're finite, aren't they? They have an end. People's promises, people's words, stuff in this world, ways to live your life. The very fact, I think, that they change every day should tell us that they're never going to satisfy us. It might make you happy for a bit, but it won't satisfy you. And let me encourage you tonight that there is an infinitely perfect God who wants the best for you. And he hasn't hidden it from you. He's written it down for you in the Bible, God's word. There you go. Psalm 119 starts with the words, one of the early verses, is blessed, or I think you can translate that, happy are those that walk according to the law of the Lord. I think what that means is there's no better way to live than according to the word of God. When we're talking about the word of God, I think we're talking ultimately about his written word in the Bible. But also it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the word, and his words are full of light and life. And so that's ultimately what I'm talking about, is I'm talking about the Bible. We can talk about that more after. So finally, how do we delight in God's word? That's what I said. I wanted us to go away encouraged to delight in God's word. How do we do that? I'm keeping this purposely vague, but I've got kind of three opens for us, which are open up your eyes, open up your ears, and open up your heart. And the first one is pray that God would open up your eyes. The psalmist himself actually prays this earlier on in Psalm 119. He says, open up my eyes that I would see wonderful things in your law. And I think that's a good idea, isn't it? Before we come to church, before we go to community group, before we maybe listen to it through our headphones, pray that God would open up our eyes, that we would see the wondrous things of his word. Open up your ears is my second one. Find time. I don't know what that looks like for you. Make time to go to church, make time to go to community group, make time to read it and listen to it yourself. Whatever that looks like, that looks different for everyone. Exactly. Open up your heart. We don't just want to have a knowledge of these things. We want to delight in them. And the only way that's going to happen is through the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, bringing these things, these truths alive to us, and accepting him into our heart as a result. So there we go. God's word is permanent, powerful, and beyond perfection. Let's pray now that we would delight in God's word. Father God, thank you for your wonderful word, the Bible, and the living word of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it promises us salvation. Thank you that all your promises are true. And we pray we'd go this week boldly, knowing that we can hold fast to the word of God. Amen.